Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. Boy, we've got a lot here this morning that is in front of us. I just wanted to acknowledge just Damian Burnside. Brother, we are so glad you are here. We really are. We thank God for the firemen and for everything. We praise God for that, and we hope that you feel that deeply, both you and your family. Let me invite you, please, to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. While you're turning there, I just want to speak somewhat to the video that we just watched here about the D groups. As Jacob said, the signups will conclude for those today. We will have an after service meeting, kind of a lunch get together for about an hour where you eat. I talk a little bit, you eat next Sunday morning after service to kind of put those groups together and kind of get you set and launched into this new year beginning the beginning of February. If you have any questions about the specific format of those, feel free to ask me, really any of the staff, any of the pastors, or really anybody who has been participating in our first launch of those D groups. And what I hope to lay in front of you this morning is not merely the rationale for those particular groups, but really all of the what we call kind of small groups, because we've been looking at the mission of our church. God's called us to glorify Him by making disciples. That's what we've seen. And make people who follow Jesus Christ. And as I said last week, that disciples are something that can be seen. It is something, our relationship with God is something that is personal, but it's never private, right? It's not secret. It can be seen. You can witness it in the rhythms and patterns and attitudes and the impact of someone's life. And so we believe that you can see that pattern of life through a person gathering, okay, like we're doing right now. They come together. That's what a disciple does. They gather in worship with other believers, and that they also grow together, okay? And that's more kind of this small group time in various places, one avenue of which is this D group model. And then finally, next week, we're going to be looking at that going. We go into the world. We go to our neighbors. We go to our friends. We go across the hall to our family members, to our children, to our grandparents, and so forth. And so today what we want to look at is this pattern in our lives, or this outward fruit in our lives of growing. We grow in what I've called resilient godliness. Resilient godliness. Now, resilience, I love the word resilience. It might not be one that you've really thought about a whole lot, but I decided that I would kind of look up the definition of resilience and see if there's a real reason in there why I have been drawn so much to this word, especially right now. And the definition that I came across was this: resilience is the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties. Toughness. Now, many of you know that I was in the United States Marine Corps, and one of the things that they want you to have is toughness. They want you to have resilience. I was told by one of the sergeant instructors at Officer Candidate School that he was not there to teach me anything. He was there to just break me down. And if anything was left over, they were going to make a Marine out of it, okay? They just wanted to make sure that there was something left, that you had the kind of toughness that you needed. Some of you have been in sports and so forth. And you know, listen, part of the reason that you train is to develop a kind of rigor, a kind of resilience, a kind of toughness. Because when you go into war, or you go into business, or you go into a game, things aren't always going to work out the way you want them to. In fact, they will never exactly work out the way that you want them to. And you're going to have to find some resilience. You're going to have to manifest some resilience in the midst of that context. And the same is true for us in our spiritual lives. We don't walk and prance through this life in just a primrose path. Things come that we don't expect. Things come that maybe we do expect, but they are still very hard. And do we manifest in our godliness, in our following God, the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties? Do we have a godly toughness? Second Peter, this letter that we are reading this morning, was likely written toward the end of Peter's life. Tradition tells us that he died as an enemy of the state. He was crucified as an enemy of the state. And so this letter was written toward the end of his life. He knew, listen, I'm going to go on to be with Jesus, and I want to leave instructions behind with the people who, the churches, the leaders of those churches, and I want them to know how to carry on and keep doing this thing we call Christianity after I am gone. And so he leaves these instructions so that they will persevere, that they'll have a kind of resilience in their life. And so if we can figure out what's on his mind, I just want to draw your attention to how he ends the letter. Now, we're at the beginning of the letter, but here's how he ends the letter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, take care that you are not carried away and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does he want? He doesn't want them to be just carried away by the difficulties of this life or the winds of this world. He wants them to be able to have stability in their connection to Jesus Christ, and he wants them to grow. That's actually a pretty good definition of resilience. It's like that's what he is wanting for these people. And so I want to draw our attention to this thing. He said, but I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone ever planted anything? You know? All right, yeah, a few of us, okay? When you have planted, no matter what it is that you have planted, if you specifically went out of your way to plant that thing in the ground, I can guarantee this, you wanted it to grow. You didn't want it to die. You wanted it to actually flourish and grow and become really beautiful. And probably when you were walking around the nursery or the garden center there at Walmart or Lowe's or wherever it was, they've always got that little stem, you know, that's sticking there, and then they got that little tag, right? And it shows you the picture. So can I get my slide up, my next slide? Okay, so this is called a Jane Magnolia. And at my last house, I love magnolia trees. They're just beautiful trees. And so I walk and I see this little thing there in the nursery. I'm like, I want to put a magnolia tree up in the front. And so this is kind of what the picture looked like on the little tag. And so I just imagined having this thing in the front yard of my house and how beautiful this tree was going to look. I wanted it to grow and I wanted it to flourish. And so I tilled around it and I put the fertilizer on it. Now, can you give me my next picture? This is kind of what it looked like, okay? This is what it wound up looking like. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This is actually not as bad as it would get, okay? Eventually, it just died altogether, okay? It just became a stick in the ground. If you plant something, you intend for it to grow. Do you know that the Lord has planted you? If you are a child of God, Isaiah 61:3, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, you have it there in your handout, where he talks about the people of God, his people. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God plants us. He has an idea for us. He wants us to not merely be twigs just jammed there in the ground. He wants us to grow and to flourish and to have a certain beauty, this display of the splendor of God. He has planted us in Christ for his purposes to grow, to bear fruit, and to bring attention to the one who has planted us. Now, I want you to understand that this is not merely something that is, child of God, this is not something that's merely possible for you, okay? This isn't just, well, hey, it's out there, it's a possibility for you. This is God's plan for you. This is God's plan. You are a planting of the Lord, not potentially, in actuality. If God has begun something in you, if he has planted something through you, he is going to bring it to completion. And so with that in mind, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're starting in verse 3, where we read, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses that I've just read to you, they have so much to say to us about what it means to grow in resilient godliness, to grow in our connection and our participation in God. And so I want us to see what they say about what growing is and also what growing is not, okay? Because a lot of the problem that we have in terms of like understanding what God is planning and putting out in our lives is that there's what we have in our minds, there's our expectations, and then there's what God's actually doing. And that gap between what God is actually doing and what our expectations are, Satan just gets all up in that, okay? He likes to work in that gap between our expectations and God's actual plan. So what I want first want us to look at is a couple of misunderstandings that we need to avoid here. I don't want you to confuse what I am talking about when I talk about growing in godliness. I don't want you to confuse it with these things, okay, as good as they are. So first thing, don't confuse growing with the starting of discipleship, which is receiving salvation. Don't confuse growing with starting. Don't confuse it with starting, with receiving salvation. Growing in godliness is not the same as receiving salvation. Look at verse 3. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. The one who called us. A saved person is someone who is a called person. You may remember last week I talked about the very definition of the word church. Like what lies behind it means literally the gathering of the ones who've been called out. God's like, hey, you come on in. You're my people. Come on in. You are a called out person. It's a gathering of the called out one. God calls people to salvation and their response to that. When you and I have received the call of God, when we've woken up to, man, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be saved from my sins. That is a moment in time. All right? Well, you may not necessarily be able to put it like on the hour or the day or whatever, but there's a moment in time where the scripture says that you came to life, where your heart was changed, where the old heart of stone was taken out and the new heart of flesh was put in. It's not this process. That is a moment in time. He says you receive a call and you respond to that call. It's a decisive encounter with God in which you say, yes, Lord, yes. I surrender all. Yes, Lord, I will follow. You say, please save me. Please come and make me new. When we speak of growing, okay, and I want you to be very clear, because once again, Satan works a lot of mischief in this. When you hear me talk about growing, if you're listening online or watching on the live stream or whatever, if you're investigating Jesus Christ, like I am not asking you, I'm not calling you to grow toward salvation. You will never do that. You will never grow toward salvation. You grow out of salvation. I'm not asking you to get all cleaned up in order to get into God's good graces. That is not how this happens. The growing comes out of the calling, right? And that's why he says in verse 10, he says, what all this stuff that I'm asking you to do, add to this and do this and make the effort and so forth, is to confirm your what? Your calling and your election. To confirm what has happened in you. To confirm who you are in Christ. I am a called out one. I've heard the call. I've responded to the call. That's who and what I am right now. But look at what we have been called to do. Look at what the call is unto. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Verse 4, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, brothers and sisters, if that were not in Scripture, I would not have ventured to step out and go, wow, partakers of the divine nature. We're not going to dig into all the implications of that, but really, essentially, what is he talking about there? He's not saying, hey, we become gods or anything like that. No, but he's saying we have been given a new and powerful relationship with the maker of the universe. The Spirit comes and dwells inside it. The Spirit of the living God that we've just sung about. Only a holy God. He comes and He lives inside it. There's a relationship there. There's a connection there. There's something that's living. We become born again. We become united with Jesus Christ. We become adopted. We've looked at that, right? I'm an adopted child of God. And it is something that is given to us. It is something that is granted to us. We don't earn it. We don't work our way into it. We didn't grow to achieve it, right? We simply receive it. We simply say, yes, yes, Lord, thank you. We receive it. We accept it. And so that is important for us, but we become and we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I also want you to see what is said here, that at the moment of salvation, at the moment of calling here, it says, His power has granted to us all things necessary to make us grow. And this is important for us, okay? Because you might think, listen, man, there's those superstar Christians. They're just knocking it out of the park. Everything they touch seems to turn to gold. They don't struggle the way that I do. Even if God saved me, He'd be saving me for a second-class kind of Christianity. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There are no second-class Christians. This is not just, well, you know, for the Billy Grahams of the world or the real, you know, the big evangelist, the big superstar Christians. He's given them all things that are granted for pertaining to life and godliness. Brother, sister, from the smallest to the tallest to the richest to the poorest, God has granted to you at the moment of salvation through the giving of His Holy Spirit. Because it's not like some of us get the real Holy Spirit and some of us get like the fake Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, there's only one Holy Spirit. And if you've got Him, you have got Him. You've got the very presence of God, all things. And it's comforting because it protects us from this fear of missing out. I think back to my times when I was in high school and junior high and all that. You know, and you just, there's just stuff you had to have. Amen? In order to fit in, to know that you were going to make it, right? And back in our day, it was like, you know, anyone remember Panama Jack, you know, shirts, right? You know, and parachute pants, you know, and zipper jackets, and, you know, and some of you guys were really in demented places where they're walking around with like that one rhinestone glove, like whatever that was about, right? And sometimes it's like you have to wear the right shoes, the Nikes, or whatever is in, whatever is out. And so you're just afraid, you know, and you have your hacky sack to get in there and, you know, play around with the other guys. You wanted to know that when you went to school, whatever year that was, you had everything that you needed to fit in. And what we're being assured of here is that in God's economy, He's given us everything. He's given us all we need. We don't have to ask for something extra. The growing is not like trying to get the Lord to give us something. Hey, the whole package comes to us. God's given us everything we need to fit into His plan. And here's the other beautiful thing about it. Is that you don't have to earn a spot on God's team. It's granted. The position is there, and you're just called to play out what the Lord has called you to do. So don't confuse growing. Don't confuse what I'm describing here with receiving salvation. The other thing we don't want to confuse growing with is with the end. Right? We don't want to confuse it with the start of discipleship, but we also don't want to confuse it with the end of discipleship, which is arriving at perfection. Okay? Don't confuse it. When I say growing, don't think, oh, that means I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to have had all figured out. Look at verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. I like to just let that sit and rest a little bit. An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. God says here, Peter is saying, you know, if you're a child of God, you are on a journey. And the end of that journey, that road only leads one place, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. It ends in the presence of God Almighty. When I was a kid, I liked fairy tales. Truth be told, I'm a man now. I like a good, you know, fantasy story, you know. And the real good ones, right, when you were a kid, they always kind of end the same way, right, you know. And they lived happily ever after, right. That's kind of, you know, it's all, everything's been resolved, and this is where it ends up, is they lived happily ever after. We have the understanding that is given to us, not something we've speculated upon, but that the Lord has revealed to us, there is a destination. There is an end point toward which our lives are aimed. The eternal kingdom that we are talking about here is heaven. It's the very presence of God Almighty, where all of our fears and sorrows are banished, all of our tears are wiped away. This is the destination of our lives. And so what we see here is that our growing in godliness is connected to, it is aimed toward this arriving at the kingdom of God, okay? So our going and growing is connected to arriving, but it's not the same thing as arriving, okay? So don't get those two things mixed up. Growing is different from arriving. And this is an important truth because sometimes, as any parent who has young children on a long road trip knows, they get antsy, right? How much longer? And sometimes they'll just ask this question. Have you ever thought about how nonsensical this question is that you have probably been asked? Are we there yet? Right? Honey, if we were there, I wouldn't be driving. Amen? Right? But, you know, we do the same thing to God in our spiritual lives. Are we there yet? Am I finished yet? Am I arrived yet? Have I got this figured out yet? You know, where it's like God wants to say, honey, if we were there yet, you'd be dead. All right? If this was finished, you would be dead. If we had arrived, you'd be in my very unmediated presence right now. And Satan, here's the deal. Satan comes in with this confusion of arriving and growing, and he comes in and says, shouldn't you have really gotten there by now? Shouldn't you have really had this all figured out? But you know what Satan means? It means accuser. That's what it literally means. He gets in, he just accuses us of stuff. He's not a convictor. God convicts. He just accuses. He just throws guilt trips, okay? And his point is like, well, shouldn't you have had this all figured out by now? And I'll tell you what, it can get harder, you know, the longer you live in life. Because I'll tell you what, when I was in my 20s, I did a lot of stupid stuff. But I figured by the time I'm in my 40s, I won't be doing that stupid stuff anymore. And by God's grace, I do less stupid stuff in my 40s than I did in my 20s. But I'm not arrived yet. Amen? And that's, we're not there yet. But he says this, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Future tense. All right, he says, there will be. And he says, in this way, this is how it's going to happen. So the growing that I'm talking about is walking alongside brothers and sisters on a journey toward heaven. It's walking alongside brothers and sisters when we like, you know, I know where I'm going. I'm going to the celestial city. I'm going to the very presence of God Almighty. And he says it's going to be awesome when we're there, when we all get to heaven. What a wonderful day that will be. But he says in this way, this is how it's going to happen. And that in this way is the growing, right? There are still problems here. There's still things to work out. There's still parts of our heart that we have to put in front of the Lord. There's still things in his word that we have to let him wake us up to. There's still accountability. There's still forgiveness we need to ask. There's still things we need to turn away from. There's still sin to struggle with. And he says, it's in this way that there's going to be this rich provision for us. That's how you walk the walk. That's how you move along. But don't confuse the walking with the arriving. Okay, don't confuse it with having become perfect. Growing means that we are moving forward, okay? And let me tell you this. Let me kind of put it this way. Heaven is meant to encourage us because we are going there. It is not meant to discourage us because we haven't gotten there. Heaven is meant to encourage us because we know we're getting there. It is not meant to discourage us because we haven't gotten there yet, okay? Satan is going to do one, the Lord is going to do the other. God doesn't want us to be burdened by not achieving perfection yet. He wants us to know that perfection is definitely the end of the process. All right, this only leads one place, and so continue growing. Okay, so don't confuse growing with the start, receiving salvation. Don't confuse growing with the end, that is arriving at perfection. So then, all right, Sam, so what is it? And here we go. Growing is the journey. Growing is that path. It is the path that we are walking between these two places in our lives, from salvation to perfection, from the calling to the arriving. This is the journey. That is the growing that we have been called to. Now, the passage that we've been reading through here, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, it begins by talking about how we've been saved, right? You've been called, you know, make that calling and election sure, and we've been given everything for the journey. You got it all. It's there in your backpack. And we've been hearing about how it ends at the celestial city. It ends at the gates of heaven and entering into the presence of our Lord. And right in the middle, okay, of this whole passage, it is talking about the life of growing from the day that we're saved until the day we're taken on to heaven. Okay? Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Right? For this very reason. What is the reason? Why are we working? Why are we making effort? Why are we trying to grow? Right? He said, what is the reason? Well, he says, for this reason, the reason is because God put me on this road. Because I'm like, I know where I am. I know who I am. I know what I'm here for. And so he says, make every effort to grow, okay? Now, some people believe that a commitment to the sovereignty of God and believing that God has placed a calling on my life is going to put me in opposition to effort. But I want you to understand this. The gospel is not in opposition to effort. The gospel is in opposition to earning. You don't earn anything, okay? But you're called to effort. You're called to put in some sweat equity. It's right there. Make every effort. He's already talked about it. You've been called. You know where you're going. Make your calling and election sure. That sovereign plan of God is all there. But the point is, and let me put it this way, we're not earning salvation or attaining perfection, but we are training towards addition. That's what we're told here, okay? We are not earning salvation or attaining perfection. When I talk about growing, all right, I'm not talking about earning salvation or attaining perfection, but training towards addition. Because he says, what is the effort aimed toward? To add, to do so. And I know some of you are like, oh, man, math. You know, you just introduced math into my spiritual life. That is really going to be a bummer for me. But what we are called to exert our effort to add is just, let's just revisit this again. So in verse 5 through 7, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement or to add to your faith virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So he's saying, I want you to work at adding trust and adding goodness and adding understanding and adding knowledge and self-control and endurance and a devotion to God and a consideration, a brotherly affection for one another. And then on top of all of that, to love. And he says that we should be able to say several things about our lives. We should be able to say, you know what? I'm saved by the grace of God. All right, by him alone. I didn't earn this. I didn't work on it. I didn't grow to get it. No, but I am saved by it. And I know I'm going to heaven. And I know that's where this ends because he's told me where it ends. But he also wants us to be able to say what is said here in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. If they are yours and are increasing. He also wants us to be able to say, in addition to those other things, he wants us to be able to say, you know what? I have these qualities, knowledge, trust, brotherly affection, understanding, you know, and they're increasing, right? He wants us to be able to say those things are, in other words, he wants us to be able to say they're growing. I'm growing in those things. I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going, and I know what's happening right now. Our mission statement starts out by saying we exist to glorify God. Man, it gives so much glory to God when we grow. It really does. And it might seem kind of counterintuitive because we think, you know, well, that's just going to bring attention to me. Hey, man, look at how trusting I am. Look at how brotherly affectionate I am. Look at how loving I am. But that's just not how it works. Because we know where we have come from, because we know how we have been saved, and because we know why we're destined to go where we are going, he gets the glory. He gets the glory not just for the beginning, and he gets the glory not just for the end. He gets the glory for what's going on day in and day out in my life. It isn't this thing, look at me, how self-controlled I am. It's like, no, I am growing in this sense of God's purpose and plan and destiny for my life. So let me try to give you an understanding of how this works in the dynamic. Let me give you a tale of two marriages, all right? Two marriages that we put in front of us. So marriage number one is that you got a guy, and he's just not sure if his wife loves him or not, okay? He's just not sure. And so he's constantly trying to do stuff to get her attention. He's trying to make her love him. All right, to see and to feel certain that she actually loves him. So when he does stuff, when he tries to manifest something, when he tries to earn his place, that's why he's doing it, right? Okay, so that's marriage number one. Marriage number two is a man who is certain that his wife loves him. He doesn't doubt it. He knows it. It's rock solid. And he knows that she believes wonderful things about him in spite of what he knows about himself, but he knows that she believes wonderful things. And so he wants to be the man she thinks he is. Now, the first guy is working because he's not sure. He's like, please see me, see what I'm doing and love me for it. And the second guy, and he's saying, do you see how she loves me? I want to live like that. I want to live the way she sees me. Brothers and sisters, that's what God has called us to do. He's made us that. He's brought us into that relationship. I read this quote. It said, to find someone who will love you for no reason and to shower that person with reasons is the ultimate happiness. To find God who loves you for no reason in yourself, and then to find that that love has awakened within you through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, a desire to give him reasons to love you. When you know there's never going to be a reason, but just like, I want to live like I'm giving reasons to the Lord. That's what we're told here. I'm a far better man because of the love of my wife. I am. Not because I'm trying to earn her love, but because I believe she loves me already. And I thank God for her lack of discernment. It's beginning to dawn. Sometimes it takes a while, people. But here's the thing, that verse 4 tells us that we live in a corrupt world full of sinful desires that wants us to forget about God's love and the growth that it inspires. And so the message of the world around us is, when Peter says, make every effort, the world around us says, ah, man, effort, that's so hard. Don't do that. Just take your hands off the wheel, just float. Just float in life. No effort required. In 1970, which that's been a while, okay? It's been a while. In 1970, Glenda and Robert Lennon, this married couple, they went 4 miles off the coast of Florida and were doing a little bit of fishing out there in a yacht, having a nice long weekend. And so Glenda, jumped off the side and decided to hang around with the fish out there, and it wasn't super deep. It was only about 9 feet deep out there. And so she, just fiddled around for a little bit. But what she found out after a bit is that she was being carried away from the boat. The current was carrying her away from the boat. And she couldn't get back. She was not that strong a swimmer. So Robert, her husband, who actually was a competitive swimmer, he jumps off after her to get her, all right? And so they start trying to fight their way back to the boat, okay? But they cannot get back to the boat, and they were just getting further and further and further away. And so what they decided to do was that Robert says, okay, Glenda, you just try to float, all right? You could just conserve your energy, and I am going to just fight with all my might to get back to the boat so that I can bring it back out here, okay, to get you. So he did that. He began to fight his way back, and 6 hours later, it took him 6 hours against the current to finally get back to the boat. By the time he got to the boat, the day was gone. Like, night had fallen, and he couldn't find her. So he wanders around. So he goes back to the coast. They start an all-point search for her. They weren't able to get out until the next morning. And so they finally, after a day of her floating there in the Gulf of Mexico, right? Not the Atlantic Ocean, just in the Gulf of Mexico. She was 20 miles from where she had started out. 20 miles away. She did live, praise God, for that. So what's the point of all this? If you just float, you're going to be a lot further from where help can be found. If you just float in your spiritual life, you're going to find yourself a lot further away. That's why Peter's saying, make every effort. Don't just float. You'll wake up and you'll find, man, I'm 20 miles away from where help can actually be found. And so he's saying, don't do that. But then look at the opposite encouragement here in verse 10. If you practice, right? If you practice these qualities, if you make the effort, you will never fall. Now, does it mean you'll never fall, you'll never make any mistakes? Clearly not. But what he's saying there is you'll never finally fall. You'll never fall away. You'll never, make a wreck of your testimony There will always be somebody there to help you up and to keep you growing. There's a promise to this, right? How is it that we persevere? We know, once again, ultimately, God is not only sovereign over the ends, He's sovereign over the means. And the means that He has given us is to make every effort to grow alongside one another, to get close enough to where there's somebody there to pick me up when I fall. A three-cord bond is not easily broken. But I tell you what, if one guy falls and he's got another one, he got someone to pick him up, the scripture says. But woe to the man who falls into a ditch and has nobody to pick him up. Amen? And that's part of what is being testified to in the video that you saw early, having somebody alongside you to pick you up. And verse 8 finally says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray and work toward and labor toward being more effective and more fruitful in our knowledge of the Lord. What I would hope that we will be able to be said at your funeral. And I have to keep that in mind, you know, in kind of my line of work. And, of course, I have to keep it in mind for myself personally. What do I expect people to say, you know, at my funeral? I don't expect them to say, there was a guy who had arrived at perfection years before he went on to be with the Lord. No, they're not going to say that. But what I would hope that they would say is that he knew God. And what he knew about God over his life made him more and more fruitful. What he knew about God made him more and more effective over his life. He didn't become perfect. He just became more effective. He became more fruitful. Child of God, you are not on a second-class road. God doesn't put his people on a second-class road. You've received everything you need for life and for godliness. You've received everything you need, not only in yourself with your connection to others, but through your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've received everything that you need for life and godliness to be able to hear that testimony when people are standing at your casket and going, he was effective. He was more and more fruitful. She was more and more fruitful in her knowledge of the Lord. You've heard me talk about my mom, who's been gone for many, many years now, not a perfect woman by any stretch of the imagination. But one of the things, one of the testimonies that I gave, I actually preached her funeral, and one of the testimonies that I gave then and I could give now was that I saw my mom grow. I saw her grow. I saw her grow from where she was to where she, you know, she grew in fruitfulness and effectiveness. She never reached perfection. God bless me. She never did. But she grew. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, child, listen, nobody's going to give that, you know, testimony, but well, he or she arrived. But they can give the testimony that we have grown. And this is why it's so important for us to get close enough to one another that we can help each other grow. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do, to commit to that as individuals and as a family. We're on this journey from salvation to perfection, and we want to walk that in a growing way together. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are so good to save us. You are so good to love us. You are so good to change our hearts and to draw us to yourself. Lord, you're grateful to walk alongside of us and to give us brothers and sisters, spiritual fathers and mothers, Lord, who are able to encourage us. Lord, we come to you right now because there's just such a mystery about how we relate to you. I just feel like words often fall very flat. Father, the first thing that I just want to come into your presence and ask is this. As everyone is listening, as those who are watching and hearing, Lord, I pray that you would make Christ visible that you would make this moment of salvation visible to those who need it. Lord God, I pray that we would see that it is not something that we earn or work on in order to get into your presence. It really is a gift. Lord, eternal life is a gift that you've given through your Son. Forgiveness, a new heart, and a new life is something you have given through Jesus Christ without condition, without precondition. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for it. If there's any man or woman or boy or girl within the sound of my voice who has not seen that gift, is seeing it now, Lord, I pray that you would help him or her to reach out, to trust, to just trust, to believe Jesus is who he has said he is, and to lean upon him. Lord God, I pray for those of us who we have that testimony. We know who Christ is. We know what we've done with him. Lord, we've got a life in front of us as a mom or a dad, grandparents, brothers, sisters, workers, bosses, owners, just all kinds of roles that we play, Lord. And we want to walk the path that you've given us in a faithful way. Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow. And so I pray that you would just bind Satan's lies and his accusations from us. Father, we pray for not only this D group initiative, but every avenue in which our people are gathering together to strengthen and encourage one another. Lord, I pray for our families. I pray that you would help us to draw nearer to you as mothers and fathers, as husbands and wives, as aunts and uncles. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to come together and encourage and spur one another on, so that there might continue to be generations of people who love Jesus Christ and bring glory to him. He deserves it. He deserves it, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to manifest that in our presence right now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.